Well, good afternoon, brethren. It is good to see you all on this beautiful, beautiful Feast of Trumpets Day. You have a gorgeous facility here. This is the first time I've been here. It really adds having such a nice hall. I would like to say thank you for the special music today. Beautifully done, as usual. And, you know, we had a nice variety today as well with the first service, and I appreciate that very much. Also, you know, you can't help but notice a little bit of, you know, when the screeches, the sound and the acoustics in here, it's very nice. I think you can hear every little thing. If somebody was to snore, it would probably amplify just the sound in here. You know, I can only imagine what that would sound like in here, but, also did want to, say thank you to the sound crew because, you know, technology is nice when it works. And sometimes it seems to have a mind of its own. So better you all than me on that, but really do appreciate you working out the bugs on that one. But, well, judging by different social events, TV shows, movies, the idea of a mystery in revealing something that is hidden in for somebody that is unawares, it's something people take interest to. Would The Price is Right be as interesting if you knew what was behind door number one, or if everyone knew what the showcase showdown was on both? One event today that is very popular are gender reveal parties for those that are expecting newborns. And whether it, you know, you cut the cake, and is it blue cake on the inside or pink? You know, really that puts a lot of pressure on the baker. You know, just one little mishap of food coloring and now you have a real problem. If it's purple and it comes out, what's going on there? But, you know, there are many, different things that take interest to us with the fact of revealing something that is hidden. Personally, I enjoyed the television show Undercover Boss whenever I think they took it off. I don't know if that's on anymore, but it was where the boss of their CEO of the company would disguise himself as a normal coworker or employee, and he would record how they treated him, how they taught him, and what he was to do. And sometimes that unfolded to see very poorly treated. He was very poorly treated, or she was poorly treated. Or sometimes they would be touched because they just treated him so well and they worked so hard and he would give them a raise. But that's something that interests me. But there's always that, the big reveal at the end. You were the CEO, you know. That was a very interesting thing to me. I'd like to share a story with, from ESPN, because this is also another aspect of things being revealed. But he was a boy that was adopted. He was a very good collegiate football player, and he was interested in finding out who his real father and mother were. His biological mother put him up for adoption without telling the father that he had a son, out of shame at the time, and she wanted to give him a better life, so she put him up for adoption. He really had no idea who his father was, or his biological mother, obviously, but you know, the story goes on to talk about his life and the details of his life, his collegiate career, and the relationships that formed around him. Many players on the team that he was involved with did not have a father, and certain coaches really seemed to encourage the young men and be a father type of a role for them, role model. One particular coach he looked up to greatly. The fellow coaches noticed that they had a close relationship with him, almost like a father and a son type bond. The coaching staff would at times joke around because they said, you know, this is the son that you never had. They even said that he talked like him, that he walked like him, they even looked like him. But he could really, he really admired his father, his coach, you know, or looked up to him as a father. But nothing could compare to finding who his real father and mother were. So the search continues. The story goes on to talk about the unique way he finally came in contact with his mother. And, you know, it did mention in this story as well that, you know, he prayed a lot about finding who his real parents were. And it was interesting how he just came across his mother and found out who his mother was. They lived in the same city in Columbus, Ohio for a long time, just a few blocks down. They didn't realize that. But they talked for hours, and the conversation was easy. As the lengthy conversation continued, he asked his mother, who's my dad? You know, who's my father? And she said, I've only told four people who your dad is, and I guess I should tell you, and you have the right to know. So she told him who the name was, and he said he about fell down because it was his former coach. His father, the one he looked up to so much, was his collegiate football coach, and it was shocking to him. The same coach that everybody joked about being the mirror image of as well. Excuse me. The information was revealed with a DNA test, and it was confirmed. And on that particular day, there was a redemption of his past, I guess you would say. The revealing of who his father was, and the revealing of who he was the son to, what the connection was between them. Now, this truth was finally exposed, and he looked up to his father so much, he felt like he was not worthy to even be his son. His father had an outstanding reputation, and he was a very happily married man, had children of his own. And so this was a little bit of a shock to the father as well, because he was always teaching the children, be responsible. Be responsible, that was his big thing. Be upstanding men and be responsible. So with that bombshell, he was taken back as well, but he finally got over it, and he said, you know, this situation isn't really about my past mistakes. It's more about my son and what he went through his whole life and now finally being reconnected with his own father. It came down to that pivotal moment. He was patient for a long time. Again, he was praying about this for a very long time. And eventually, through much prayer, the rest of the story was revealed. As Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. But this story made me think a little bit about us and our Christian walk. No one in the world really recognizes the connection that we have at this point to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And this is something that God desires to be hidden for the time being, until he decides to reveal that. We're called to be a light to the world, to glorify God in our actions. However, our true identity and the connection that we have with God the Father, that's not yet been revealed, but that will be revealed. This is information that God desires to stay hidden until he chooses to reveal that. The time that God has set aside for this understanding and for that, as you say, revelation, you might say, revealed, it's our day of redemption. And the Bible actually speaks of our specific day of redemption. We're sealed with God's Spirit for our day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. In the meantime, we are to glorify God in our actions. We are to be a light to the world. And at one point, there will be a day of redemption. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is a day of redemption that we are sealed by, set apart. The meaning of being sealed here means stamping or marked for security for that later time period. The sons of God have been sealed for a day of redemption. When does this day of redemption come about? When is our day of redemption going to be revealed? And what will be revealed about us at that time? What is our day of redemption all about? What does it entail? First, let's look at when our day of redemption is revealed. When are we going to be redeemed? When we hear the term redemption, we probably automatically think of Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins. He's the one that has allowed us to go to God the Father. He's our mediating sacrifice. We can be forgiven when we repent of something. He gives us the opportunity for eternal life. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 tells us that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We all understand that Christ redeems us from our sins in this way. But there is also a future day, a specific time, and a day of redemption. It's been set apart for His saints. When is this future day of redemption going to be? Is it going to be when the church goes to the place of safety, deliverance from the trials that the rest of the world will face and those plagues? One meaning of the Greek word redemption can mean deliverance. So is our day of redemption when the church is delivered from Satan's attack and also from the wrath of God, and goes to the place of safety, redeemed from potential physical destruction? One of the greatest stories of redemption in the Old Testament is Noah and his family. As he taught what was coming, there were many scoffers and many that mocked him, but he continued to preach, I believe, for 120 years. But he was eventually sealed in the ark and was redeemed from that destruction, from the punishment and from the wrath that was poured out. So is this a type of redemption? Is this the ultimate day of redemption, a type of a place of safety? Again, we know that prior to the Great Tribulation, prior to the trumpet blasts, God is going to deliver the church from destruction. However, there are also those who will be martyred. And we don't like to think about that. And we all pray that we will be worthy to escape the troubles to come in a physical way. We want to be protected. Is the deliverance that God provides, either in the grave or with a physical place of safety, is that the day of redemption? Deliverance from anger, deliverance from wrath. What about the grave? To one degree, this is deliverance from the pains and sufferings. Our physical life is over, and the next thing we know would be a glorious body, a new body, a spirit body. Job does say during his most difficult trial to hide him in the grave. You know, he wanted it to be over. He wanted that trial to be over and to set him aside for a later date, remember him for that appointed time, but put him in the grave. I believe we all know the question or the answer to the questions, and that is the day of redemption is not when we go to the grave, nor is it the physical place of safety that the church has provided. It is that next moment that one recognizes that they are awake and changed to spirit and glorified. Job 14 and verse 13. Job 14 and verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Again, Job was overwhelmed from the attacks of Satan that God was allowing to happen at the time. But he wanted that physical pain to be over so that the next moment would be that change from physical to spirit. And that will not happen until Christ's return. Our day of redemption from our physical bodies is not until that seventh trumpet sounds. Luke 21, verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. There is so much to think about on the Feast of Trumpets. We think about those things prior, the things that will happen, the prophecies that will come about prior to the seventh trumpet, prior to the trumpet blast, and then also those plagues afterwards and the wrath of God. And then there is that moment in between all of that wrath before, after, you know, almost in the middle, you have that seventh trumpet sound. And it is about, it is something very wonderful to think about, and we should think about that on this day, day of redemption for the saints. Luke 21 and verse 25. Wrong chapter here. Luke 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. And we do know that the sixth seal is going to be an announcement for Christ's return. And we know that it is going to usher in that very poignant time when that seventh trumpet blasts. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption is near. We sing a song, Be Not Afraid. Be not afraid, my people. Lift your heads, redemption's near. When Christ returns, we know that our redemption is near, and it is the changing of our physical bodies from physical to spirit, where we have a glorified body. That is the ultimate redemption and deliverance when one is changed from physical to spirit. And that is because death at that time for that individual is powerless over that individual. There's victory over death. The sting of death will be no more at that point. At this time, there's only one who has been permanently delivered from death who was physical, and that is Jesus Christ, who's the first of the first fruits. But this is something we yearn for. This is something the whole creation groans for and yearns for. Romans 8 and verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So this is a different type of groaning. We see an outward groaning of creation. The whole creation is openly seen. And we have a groaning from within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of what? The redemption of our body. The whole creation is going to groan and have labor pains, so to speak, until God intervenes and gives care of the creation to Christ and the glorified saints. This is hard to think about that. We know that all things have been given to Christ, His care, that's His inheritance. And to think to be joint heirs of Christ and to share in that inheritance of all things. So you think about the billions of galaxies, the universe, the whole creation, and the whole creation groans at this point because that has not happened. The care has not been totally given to His glorified saints. But right now the creation groans for that future time, and that pain can be visible. Again, there's the four seals. We know that there's religious war, or religious deceptions, there's wars right now, there's famine, there's pestilence right now. But we know that that is going to intensify, and that, you know, some have said that the four horsemen have been riding, but we know that those things have happened for the longest time. However, it is going to intensify, and much like, I believe, like a woman in labor, getting closer to the delivery of that child, goes through that transition phase where the contractions get harder and stronger up to that point. I can't obviously say that from experience. I think all women, you know, when a man tries to explain anything relating to childbirth, they look at you and think, if you only knew. I think I saw it was an interesting quote, and it said, during labor pain is so great that a woman can almost understand what it's like for a man to have a cold. And so, you know, think that. So men maybe don't quite understand what they go through. And God made it that way. But regardless, you know, the whole creation is groaning like a woman in labor. And it's going to get intense. And you'll see that pain grow. The whole creation is going to groan. But it is the redemption of our bodies that we look forward to, the change from physical to spirit. The Greek word here for redemption, found in verse 23, can mean a few things. A releasing effected by payment of ransom, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom, and deliverance. And so in the context here, we're talking about a deliverance from our physical bodies, the pains, the sufferings that we go to. To be a spirit being, there's a redemption. And not only that, but if you're physical, you can die. You can go to the grave. And death, that sting that we feel. But there's deliverance from death. It's deliverance, it's victory over death. That is true redemption of our bodies. Death cannot affect someone anymore. Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Well, most victories that we think about in this life have to do with sports a lot of times. We think about someone winning a competition and there's a victory. And I guess it's kind of in a petty way. We have victory over this team, victory over that. There was a headline that caught my attention on Saturday evening. It said that Kentucky, I'm probably going to, you know, it's going to be caught by the headline, but it said Kentucky redeems itself from Florida. Apparently they had lost to Florida for 31 consecutive years and in football. Not in basketball. They're much better in basketball. But, you know, they called it a curse. It was the longest streak of losing in the nation. And so when they broke the curse, you know, it said 31 years of losing year after year. You know, it made me think, you know, the sting of death and victory over death. How many years has death won? With individuals that we know, friends, family members. The sting of death, it's won. It's won multiple times, year after year, day after day, hour by hour. How many lose their life each year? 55.3 million die each year. How many die each day? 151,600 people die each day. Of course, these are statistics. How many people die each hour? 6,316 people die each hour. So death is winning in a lot of ways. I'm sure some mathematician has figured out how many have died and how many have ever, for those who have ever lived, the number's staggering, I'm sure. It's been happening for 6,000 years. And again, there's only one who has been eternally delivered from death's grip, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the first of the first fruits. Jesus Christ tipped the scales, and eventually it will swing totally in the opposite direction. A major tipping point is coming, part of what this day is all about, too, that we celebrate. Celebrate a future time when our bodies will be redeemed to a glorious state. From death to eternal life. From the grave to eternity. We're told that the sufferings in this lifetime are, that it's not worthy to be compared of the glory that will be received. It isn't easy being a salmon swimming upstream in this life and the adversity that we face and the attacks that we face from Satan. To feel rejected by the world, persecuted by the world. But isn't worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed on our day of redemption. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, it's revealed. This hasn't happened yet. This is set aside for this time. We are sealed for that time. It's not yet been revealed. That glory will be revealed. It's not worthy to be compared. The sufferings are not, it's nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is such an incredible verse. You know, we are given insight of something to come, but the creation, you know, I'll get to that point in a minute. First, you know, let's think about verse number 18. You know, it's not to be compared to the glory. So you think about, you know, it's almost as if you have an ice cube in your hand and you put it up to the heat of a sun. It's just not worthy to be compared. It's nothing. Pales in comparison. All of those attacks, the temptations from Satan, the devil, the challenges, the sufferings we face, it's just not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And the glory, the word glorious, it's not just a catchword. The glory received by the saints, it is magnificent. It is remarkable. It's extraordinary. It's glorious. Why will it be so glorious? Why will it be so extraordinary? You know, verses 19 through 21, it gives us a glimpse of that future. It's such an incredible set of scripture. You know, that the future is connected to the whole creation and what our responsibility will be regarding the whole creation, including the universe. Verses 19 through 20, we just read that. Let's read that again. Well, let's start in verse 20. We know 19, there's that the creation eagerly waits, whether they realize it or not, for the creation was subjected to futility. So that creation, it's on the decline. If it was left alone, you know, I guess stars would burn out, you know, it would go to its own demise. You know, unless God intervenes, we know that man would destroy themselves too. But it's on the decline. It's subject to entropy, continually winding down of the physical things. Left alone, the earth would deteriorate. It would become unhabitable. Left alone, stars, including our sun, would eventually exhaust their fuel and burn out. But God's not going to allow this to happen, and partly because the care that will be given to His glorified saints. Part of our responsibility will be to care for the whole creation. The creation will be delivered from the bondage of destruction and delivered to the children of God in their care. Turn to Psalm 96 and verse 11. This verse hit me this morning in thinking about the creation rejoicing. You know, the creation, it's eagerly anticipating. You know, it needs the help, the care of the glorified saints. But Psalm 96, we don't think about the creation rejoicing. But it says it does. Why is that? Psalms 96 and verse 11. Psalms 96 and verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. Entire creation is yearning. It's groaning. It needs the change that will come. To think about the creation rejoicing at Christ's return and because of the glorified saints being caring for all things as a part of their inheritance, it's hard to imagine. We eagerly await that change to glory. And whether the whole creation realizes or not, it is also eagerly awaiting that revealing. One thing to note, too, we do understand that in this physical life, we do glory. There is honor and glory in this life as well. And just as was mentioned in the sermonette, we live our lives to glorify the Father and to glorify Jesus Christ, to bring glory to His name. So there is, as physical human beings, He has given us a type of glory and honor, but it does not stack up to the reward that is to come. That the honor in this life is nothing to do with that glory and honor to come, or it has something to do with it, obviously, as was mentioned in the sermonette, but it in comparison to our physical honor and glory that we have in this life, it pales in comparison. So let's turn to Hebrews 2. We'll look at an example of an intriguing question that was made to God and an even more intriguing answer. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. For He has not put the world to come. He has not put the world to come there, of which to speak in subjection to angels. Angels are not going to be the ones leading in the world to come. But one testifies in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see, we do not yet see all things put under him. So all things will be put under him, under us, is talking. Just as all things were given to Christ. All things. This is not at that time yet. And the angels, you know, in that world to come, they will not be the ones leading all things. All things under us. So does that even fit with what the Bible says? Christ has inherited all things. But what about our potential? Does that also fit within that? How can we also inherit all things? The prophecy reveals that God made humans temporarily lower than the angels with the full intention that we eventually will be glorified spirit members in His own divine family and take ownership of the whole creation. All things. That includes planets, stars, galaxies, in a creation that is so extensive, it's staggering. Some astronomers estimate that there are 200 to 500 billion galaxies or more, each containing billions of stars. Numbers that are just impossible for us to comprehend. They exceed the number of humans who have ever lived through all of history. One article from Fox News says that astronomers have discovered a hot, star-popping galaxy that is far, far away. I don't know how they can figure this, but further than they previously detected, it says that it's a mere 400 million years old, and by employing a different technique and the Hubble telescope, a team of astronomers, so they were able to tell it roughly, I guess, within 5 million light years, how far away this galaxy is. the galaxy is 13.4 billion light years away. Roughly, give or take, 5 million light years. But to put things into perspective on that, a light year is about 5.8 trillion miles. That's one light year. So you're talking about 13.4 billion light years away. But to think about the inheritance that you'd be a part of, and how in the world are we going to travel? You know, I had this conversation in the car. I asked the little ones what they thought it would be like, what we would do, and it's kind of like, is it teleportation? Like, there'll be no teleportation devices. I think we'll just be there. But it's hard to understand. Be inheritors of all things. But that is what the Bible tells us. One might ask again, I thought Christ is heir of all things. What about Hebrews 1? Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. He is inheritor and heir of all things. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's heir of all things, and in comparison to the angels, which the angels, you know, they have been given a glory right now, but to think, and if you compare that to Christ, it doesn't compare. He's far above the angels. Much better than the angels, as it says. Has a more excellent name. Christ is far above the angels, an heir of all things. The planets, the stars, the galaxies, all of creation. What does that mean for us? If he's an heir of all things, what about us? Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8 in verse 14. Romans 8 in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So we live this life, we bear God's name, and we are to live a life where we are to glorify his name. And if we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified together with him. We will be joint heirs with him. Again, back to the sufferings of this life. We suffer with Christ in this life. We go through certain trials that no doubt he went through. He's faced everything. He was rejected by the world. But also means we will be glorified with Christ and joint heirs with him. The sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory received. Our responsibility will be to care for the whole creation, all things as an inheritance. It's just hard to really wrap your mind around that. Some have received substantial inheritances from relatives, major blessings in this life in a physical way. But has anyone inherited billions of galaxies? Anyone? I guess you can own stars, isn't it? You can purchase them or something. I'm not for sure how that works. But somebody's trying to claim ownership of the stars now. Don't know who that would be. 1 John 3 and verse 1. As we wind things down. 1 John 3 and verse 1. It's an incredible future that God has in store, and this day reminds us of that. It will be revealed. Mankind does not understand that and how God has set things apart in this life for the future, but they will, and it'll be encouraging for all of mankind. 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." An incredible calling, what love He has shown to us. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." They don't understand the connection with us because they don't have that relationship, that connection with the Father, too. They did not recognize Christ, and we are to be ambassadors for Christ in this life, and glorify Him now. "Beloved, we now are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." It has to be revealed. "But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So again, back to the responsibility of our calling, and the lives that we live, you know, recognize this, you know, you will be glorified in the future. That will be revealed. So in the meantime, purify yourself as He is pure. Carry His name. Again, the world does not truly know us. They may see the actions that we have and the fruit that is bore, but they will, you know, they don't put it in connection with God's way of life. I know, you know, many, family members or many individuals in the church have had to stand up to their family, have had to tell them, you know, "I'm going to be doing this or that, or I don't eat pork anymore. I keep the Sabbath. I do the holy days and not the holidays." And I know, my father, he grew up in a Southern Baptist home, and when he told his dad that he was no longer going to eat pork, "I just don't eat that anymore," that was a big deal. It was a really big deal at that time, and he wouldn't even talk to him for at least 2 weeks, you know. But I know in some families that they stop talking to them when they choose to live a different way of life. They don't, you know, and as time has gone on, that is what I was wanting to get at, as time went on, you know, I saw a fruit that was being bore in my dad's life, and they loved the life that he was living, but they would never equate it to his faith and the way he chose to honor God. They will not connect that to God and Jesus Christ and what they are doing. But that's the way it would be, and that's the way it is going to be until that connection will be revealed. And our job in the meantime is to walk as Christ walked, to glorify God in our actions so that we can be glorified at that future date. And part of the other reason why it is hard for them to not recognize the association between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and our way of life is because they don't understand who God really is. And you think about Jesus Christ and their picture of who Christ is, it's Christ either a babe in a manger or a long-haired man, weak vessel, not someone with power and courage and might and living by God's way of life, His laws that He had set. So they don't understand. That's why they have a hard time making that connection. But Revelation 1 tells us that, you know, the description of Christ, when you think about His glory, we won't turn there, but Revelation 1 tells us that His head and hair, like white wool, white as snow. His eyes are like flame of fire. Feet like fine brass is refined in a furnace. His voice, the sound of many waters. He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You talk about a glory that he has. This is not the way people view Christ. His countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. How hot do you think the sun is? At the center, I don't know who did this or who actually got the thermometer and was able to put it in the sun, but I realize that nobody ever did that. Okay, let's just clarify that. At the center of the sun, it reaches a temperature of 15 million degrees Celsius. The sun and all the colors mixed together, that is the sun. It is the combination of the colors mixed together, which appears white to our eyes. The sun is 4.6 billion years old. The sun is 109 times wider than the earth and 330 times as massive. But what an incredible thought, you know, at Christ, his countenance is like the sun shining in its full strength. And we know that glory, as also mentioned in the sermon, that we wouldn't survive to see God in his fullness and the glory. But to think that he will give the power to those and glorify us as well. But it's an incredible thought to have. It's hard to understand that glory to be revealed in us. We've looked at the fact that there is a day of redemption, and that it is coming to a point. There will be a time where it will be revealed. There's a glory that will be revealed. But what does that mean for us today? What should we do in the meantime, knowing what is ahead? And I would like to conclude with 3 points on what we need to do prior to that day of redemption. I'll have one scripture for each point, lest you be concerned. Point number one, continue to be a light to the world. We are called to glorify the Father. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14, we want to continue to be a light to the world. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing when the technology doesn't work and the sound system doesn't work. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I had such a good attitude, I noticed that, you know. Smiles on their faces as things were challenging. It's not their fault. Technology. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We know, and it's described in the end times, what that permeating attitude is going to be. Lovers of self. Prideful, boasters, just a selfish ambition, and it's going to permeate. It's all about self. I can't help but think, too, about selfies, just the term. I have no problem with, you know, nobody's around to take a picture and you do it with your family or whatever. But, you know, like selfies all the time. It's just a self-absorbed idea. It's all the time selfies. And there was a group of sorority girls that were at a baseball game, and they ended up honing in on him, the camera guy, because it was just going on and on. All of them. Pictures of self, pictures with a corn dog, pictures with churros, pictures with, and it was constant. There was no break in between. All of them. It was just amazing. And the announcers were flabbergasted. They just couldn't believe. And they forgot that they had to announce the game as well. But it was just, it was unbelievable to them, but, you know, that is the world we live in. It's a self-absorbed society, and we have to stay away from that. We want to be blameless in a perverse generation. It's going to become more perverse. We must continue to go against that attitude, be that salmon swimming upstream, and represent God the Father and Jesus Christ in the way he desires us to. We want to have our light shine, glorifying God by our actions, so we will eventually be glorified as well. Point number two, continue to uphold the truth. Continue to uphold the truth. Romans 1 and verse 17. Romans 1 and verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed. There is, God's wrath will be revealed as well. That is another thing that will be revealed. Obviously we've talked about the revealing of the glorified bodies and what that could be like. There is also the wrath of God that will be revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, we want to be aware of upholding the truth and not suppressing the truth. Make sure that we continue to study God's work and make that a priority, praying thy kingdom come and seeking first the kingdom and what we prioritize in our lives. Point number three, continue to overcome. Continue to overcome. We'll turn to one final scripture, Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, to be joint heirs with Christ and inherit all things, we must overcome as Christ overcame the world. He faced the temptations that we faced, and he overcame perfectly. We're not perfect in overcoming as Christ is perfect, but as long as we continue to strive to overcome and stir up God's Spirit, not reject God's Spirit, continue to seek first the kingdom and overcome, we too will be inheritors of what he inherited, and that is all things. So on this Feast of Trumpets, we are reminded that there is a day of redemption. There is a day of revealing. It will be revealed. It hasn't been revealed yet. We know that. Once again, you know, it does seem like everyone involved or everyone in this society enjoys a story of revealing something, something that is hidden. And this is the greatest story ever written, and we are part of the plot. So how will your story end? You probably read the books where you make a choice, and depending on the choices that you make, at the end of the book, it tells you what has become or what will happen. And most of the time, if you have one of those books, you always flip to the very back to find out what scenario you want, and then you make the choices based on what you know ahead of time. You know, we know what is the end of those choices. We've been given that. So we want to make sure we're making those wise choices today so that we may inherit that day of redemption and not that day of wrath that is also going to be revealed. We stay close to God and do not reject God's Spirit. Continuing to utilize the Spirit, striving to overcome, we will be joint heirs with Christ and share in His glory. Our bodies will be redeemed and death will be swallowed up. And all of this will be revealed by God at the time that He has set aside. We can trust that He will bring this appointment to fruition, and it will be revealed.